love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning. If you're a guest, we're delighted that you came here this morning to come and give it a try and see if this would be a place that you could one day call home. For those of you who brought someone, I just want to encourage you. You're living out the mission of leading people to know God and making Him known. So we're really excited, again, that you're here this morning to worship our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The thing that really got me excited this morning, actually, is that when I walked in, I told several people in first hour that I was seeing blurry, and I thought I had a whole bunch of gunk in my eyes, and I couldn't see. As a matter of fact, the front row, I could barely tell who was in the front row, and I thought to myself, man, the allergens must be pretty bad, the mold, because I was just seeing blurry in my notes. I could barely see. I don't even know what I preached this morning. I was just kind of scrambling for thoughts and ideas. I could barely see. And so mid-service, Marisa came to me and said, so what's up with your eyes? I was like, what do you mean? It's like, is something going on with your eyes? I said, yeah. You know, like, I can barely see. I'm seeing blurry. And she was like, yeah, you're wearing my contacts. I was like, no wonder. And so now I can actually see. I can see all of you. I can see clearly now. So we saw a miracle. So I'm excited now for that very reason, that I can actually see. I'm not seeing blurry. I can see y'all's faces, which may be actually a good thing or a bad thing, depending, because now you can't fall asleep and not get caught. So just saying. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you got to see some of the Olympic Games this year? How many of you got to see some of the Olympic Games? Some of you did, right? We love to see the Olympic Games. We got to see it in the company of some good friends this year. And the one that we were really looking forward to was the 4x200 meter freestyle relay, which involved Michael Phelps. And this was going to be the last race of his career. And I was really excited. We were really excited to see it. He had won so many gold medals already. This would be the last time that he would ever swim. And I want to show you a clip of what happened in that race. And so let's run that video.
Japan and Great Britain and Australia. Japan and Great Britain for the silver. Here it goes. 4x200. The USA do it again. Great Britain second. Japan third. Phelps, Lochte, Haas, and Dwyer have brought home the United States for a gold medal.
7:06.66. That's the winning time. Michael Phelps, he would be in a world of pain right now. And the chant goes up.
And you see all the chanting, USA, USA. And for these four swimmers, that's the height of their, popularity, if you could say it that way. At that very moment, all eyes are on them. And not just eyeballs are on them, but major endorsements are beginning to look at them. And in that team was a guy by the name of Ryan Lochte. And I don't know if you heard his name there. And Ryan Lochte, this is also his last race. And a lot of people, a lot of endorsements are now potentially at that very moment flooding his way, millions and millions and millions of dollars. And the whole world is watching. And Lochte was the guy with the white hair. And how he celebrated that moment was great. But then a couple of days later, life would change for Ryan Lochte, which was in that team. He would share a story of how he and his three friends, swimmers as well, were walking there in Rio de Janeiro, and they're in Brazil, and they got robbed at gunpoint. And he would share a story of how somebody had a badge, and they robbed them at gunpoint, and they told them, go to your knees. And three of the swimmers went to their knees, but he wouldn't go to his knees. And he just stood there, and he looked at the guy in the eyes, and I'm not going to go on my knees. And he had a gun in front of him, the story goes. And they took their wallets, and when I first heard that story, I thought, man, that's a man, right? He didn't even go to his knees. And then he comes back to the U.S., a lot of people believed the story. They thought, of course, this must have happened, because after all, security was at the tightest that it could be. It was like a military compound. because it's a very dangerous area. A lot of robberies, a lot of criminals in Rio. And so nobody had any reason to question the story except the Brazilian police officers. They questioned the story. And next thing you knew, an investigation started. And during the course of the investigation, it was revealed that what happened wasn't that heroic at all. As a matter of fact, Ryan Lochte was involved in this situation, but it wasn't a story for the hero of the day. It was a story of vandalism of the night. He was actually vandalizing. Jerry Newcomb wrote an article on this and entitled "Swimmer's Costly Lesson in Self-Control." And I'm going to read it for you or to you. It says, "How much discipline and self-control must it take to be able to compete in the Olympics? It must take years of sacrifice and choosing the best over the good." That's been our theme, hasn't it? The best over the good. "Denying yourself in terms of what you eat, forcing yourself time and again to exercise, whether you feel like it or not, and then to potentially throw it all away for a night's fun because of lack of self-control brought on by drinking and carousing. This is so tragic. I barely follow sports, but even I have heard about the brouhaha in Brazil surrounding Ryan Lochte and three other American swimmers. The details of exactly what happened, armed robbery or vandalism on their part, are being ironed out. But there's no question that some mistakes in judgment are made by young athletes. The lack of self-control on the part of the swimmers is now causing the cancellation of some endorsements," he would write. "This gets me thinking about how important it is to learn to control ourselves in all major areas of life. Self-control is even one of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in the Bible." So tragic story, really, because here you have Ryan Lochte, and he's celebrating. He's at the top of his game. He knows that there's no competition for him 4 years from now. He's already too old for the sport. And this is it. This is the moment where he will make it, and he will receive millions of dollars only to squander it in a moment of lack of self-control, of not having self-discipline. And in that very moment, he lost millions of dollars of endorsements. Now, what is self-control? I'm going to define it for us. It's self-control is inner strength to not act on impulse or to overcome impulses that would not allow you to do what you need to do. Let me break that down for us this morning. Self-control is inner strength to not act on inner impulses. In other words, that there are some inner impulses, where there's inner passions deep inside of us that if we were to let it just control us, influence us, that it has the potential of ruining our lives. It has the potential of giving us plenty of regrets. All of us have these inner impulses and passions, and self-control is the ability to be able to rein those in, to be able to say no to some things that we might want to do. So when we have the impulse of greed, of vanity, of lust, you name it, it's the ability to be able to restrain those, the inner strength to not act on impulse, but also it's the ability, it's the inner strength to overcome impulses that will not allow you to do what you need to do. For example, it's the ability to overcome things like worry, anxiety, fear, to be able to overcome those very impulses that will keep us from doing the very things that we ought to do. And that's what self-control is. It's the inner strength to be able to do that. Ambrose Bierce put it this way: "Speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret." Isn't that the truth? Man, I found myself in that situation plenty of times. When you speak when you're angry, you will have an awesome speech for that moment. But boy, don't we regret it afterwards? You're like, what did I do? Years before, in Olympics years before, there was a young lady from Austria that finally made the team. She had the self-discipline, the self-control, and she finally made the team. And then came a moment of absence of self-control and self-discipline, and she tweeted what she thought was a joke, and it was a racially insensitive joke. And you know what it cost her? Being in the team representing her country. One thoughtless moment. Abraham Lincoln put it this way. He said, "It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." Man, there's a lot of wisdom in that statement, isn't there? It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. See, that deals with the issue of self-control. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we started this series. And in this series, there's a universal principle that we've been highlighting. And that universal principle is this, and that is that we tend to exchange what we think is good for what we perceive is better. What we think is good for what we perceive is better. At that moment, Ryan Lochte perceived vandalism to be better than self-control. At that moment, the Olympian, she perceived tweeting something that was racially insensitive to be better. And so she lost her opportunity. And the great challenge for us this morning is this, and that is to exchange what we think is good for what we know is better. What we think is good for what we know is actually better. But that's tough, isn't it? It's really difficult because we have an inward tension that goes counterintuitive to that. And the tension is this: we value our mind or speaking our mind more than we value self-control. Wouldn't you say that to be true? We value our ability to be able to say what we want to say. We value that more than the idea of being self-controlled. We value having no limitations to what we can do more than we value self-control. We value more being able to do what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it, more than the idea of having self-control or self-restraint. So it's a real tug in our hearts, this idea of self-control. And the great challenge is this for you and for me this morning. That is this. And that is to exchange the right to react for the need to restrain. It's to exchange the right to react for the need to restrain. And I say right because we perceive it as a right, don't we? We see it as a right. It's my right to react the way I want to react, when I want to react to it, and how I react. It's my God-given right. It's God, as the country forges me the right to do and say whatever I want to say and do. And the great challenge is to trade that for the need to restrain, and the need to restrain, which is also difficult. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. This is King Solomon talking. And he puts it this way. Better, say it with me, what? Better, say it with me again like you believe it. Better is a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than the one who takes a city. Better is a patient man than a warrior. I love this proverb because it really takes two ideas and it marries these two ideas together. It merges these two ideas together in a way that I hadn't seen it merged before together. And it's this idea of patience. He's saying patience is better. That's one idea, the idea of patience. But then he merges the idea of patience with the idea of self-control. Because to be patient is to have self-control. That's why he says, a man who controls, or a woman who controls his temper or her temper, than the one who takes the city. It's this idea that, and if you think about it, the idea of patience, it is associated and very intricately connected to the idea of self-control. Because what do you have to do when you're being patient? When you want that thing, that impulse that tells you, I want that thing, I desire that thing, I just need it. It's just that the deep desire, and patience is to say, I'm going to rein that desire in. I'm not going to act on it. See, self-control, patience You know, what's the opposite of losing it and being angry and reacting in your anger is to actually being able to say, I feel anger. I'm angry inside, but I'm going to restrain it. I'm going to rein it in. I'm going to be patient. That's the idea of patience. You're patient with your spouse or with your parents or with your kids, and you just rein it in. That's why they're intricately connected to each other, patience and self-control. They're connected with one another. You know, when you want to, when you feel worried and anxious and you're like, God, are you going to provide? The patient thing to do is to rein in, is to overcome the inner impulse that says, I'm going to worry. You overcome it. You overcome your anxiety and you begin to trust God. It's connected in there. Now, I look at this passage and I think about the whole warrior picture here. And you got to understand that a warrior in that time, what they would do is they would come into a village, into a city, or even into a nation, and they would consume the resources of the land in which they were going into. They would consume its resources. So a warrior would come in, they would grab the property, take it as their own. They would take women and take the women for their own, for themselves. They would take goods, animals, food, they will consume all of its resources. And what King Solomon is saying is this: a warrior takes because he can. A patient person restrains because he should. See the difference? A warrior takes because he can take, but a patient person restrains because he should. He or she knows that he should. What looks good to do is not always good to do, and you need wisdom for that to tell the difference. So this morning, in order for us to be patient, to be able to do that great exchange of the right to react versus the need to restrain, which is in essence the need to have patience, we have to understand and develop this virtue that we call self-control. I want you to go this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Go there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. And as you're going there, either on your electronic Bible or on your paper Bible, I want to give you a little bit of context. Here Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. And so he's writing to this church. And now this church is a unique church. This is a church that doesn't have it together. It's a church with no perfect people allowed kind of church. It's a messy church. It's a church that is trying to live out their walk in Jesus, but they don't have it together. This is the kind of church that understands also the whole idea of sports. They understand sports. And the reason is because there's two things in the life of this city that they celebrate. And the first thing they celebrate it every 40 years, and it's the Olympics. See, the Olympics didn't start when TV, showed up. The Olympics started way back in the Roman Greco time period. And so every 4 years, the residents of Corinth would celebrate the Olympic Games every 4 years. But the second thing they would celebrate, and the second thing that they would have, is the Isthmian Games. And that was celebrated every 2 years. Now, the Isthmian Games were called the Isthmian Games because the region was the region of Isthmus. And so now, just to give you some perspective, these games, the Isthmian Games, it was more popular. Hold on. It was more popular. Check it out. More popular than Super Bowl. I know. You're like, no way. Yeah, it was. It was more popular than the Super Bowl. For those of you soccer fans, more popular than the World Cup. Yes, yeah. I know it's hard to believe. It was very, very, very popular. Those are two things that they celebrated. So this church, the people of this city understood sports very, very well. And Paul is going to tap into that in just a moment when I read you the passage. Now, every 2 years what would happen is 10 months before the Isthmian Games, the athletes would descend into the city. All over the Roman Empire they would come. And they would train for 10 months. For 10 months, they would train. Not only would the athletes all over the Roman Empire would come to these games to train, also the judges, those who would evaluate the games, they would train also for 10 months, on how to do the games appropriately. So it was a big deal. So for 10 months, there was rigorous training. The men would have self-discipline during this time, self-control in what they ate and what they did. Their practices were very rigid. And the competitions included of running, it included boxing, chariot ride. I don't know why I'm doing the motions. Chariot riding, musical instruments, you know, and even poetry. Now, how does the poetry thing work? I have no idea. I don't know if they look at each other and like, hey, your stanza was wrong, you know, or how they do the poetry. But that was part of the competition. I don't know how you can call that athlete, but they were athletes as well, I guess, compared to, you know, the boxers and the wrestlers and all that. Now, keep that in mind this morning. Keep that in mind as I read today's passage, because that's important. Because Paul is gonna go ahead and tap into something that they experience every single 2 years or 4 years. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, it reads like this. It says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And the basic idea is, you know this to be true, right? That the runner runs to get the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. And he's talking about running the way they live their Christian experience. The way they live life, the way they interact with Christ, and the way they demonstrate their relationship with Jesus. And it says, run in such a way as to get the prize. In verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Literally, exercises self-control in all things. That's what it literally means. They exercise strict control, self-control in all things. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. How long will it last? Forever. Say it with me again. How long will it last?
Forever.
Forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. Again, appealing to the imagery that they already know, that they experience every 2 years. I do not fight like a man beating the air, referring to the boxing competitions. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. See, he's tapping into the fact that there is judges that have been training for 10 months as well, ready to disqualify people who are cheating in the games. And in this passage, what I see is five ways to master your impulses, to master your passions. Five ways you can do that. Five ways you can master your impulses and your passions, and therefore enter into an experience where you're patient. And the first way is this. If you want to develop self-control, you do this. Resolve to manage it. Resolve to manage it. It says here, run in such a way as to get the prize. It's a challenge, right? It's resolve to manage it. Resolve to manage all those impulses that will be in you, telling you to do something different than the thing that you should be doing. Now, this is a general observation. They didn't run to lose. In other words, when the runners descended into Corinth, they didn't start off with, man, I sure hope I'm second. Or, dude, it'd be awesome if I was last. Everybody who runs to what? To win. You don't train for 10 months in order to lose. And he's telling them, the Corinthian church, the same thing. It's like, run in such a way, run your Christian experience as if though you're going to win. No one gets in a race to lose. Now, in the training, this is what they would do. As they train for 10 months, they would begin to anticipate, write notes to themselves, anticipate what are the challenges that are going to come their way, they're going to cause them to want to quit. What are the challenges during the race, or during the wrestling match, during the boxing match, during the instrumental competition, during the chariot racing, what are the challenges that are going to present themselves that we didn't have to overcome? What are the challenges, not only from the other competitors that are going to come our way, that we're going to have to overcome, but what are the challenges inside of us that are going to cause us to quit when we're half a mile into the race and the body is saying, quit, because the body is telling you no more. And so during the 10 months, they're practicing that. They're anticipating that. They're resolving themselves to manage it when that point comes to play in their life. And the first step is this, is quit saying you can't control it and start realizing that you can. You know, we say to ourselves, I can't control my anger. No, wait a minute. You can control your anger. Oh, I can't control my greed. I just gotta spend. I just gotta absorb more. I gotta buy more. It's gotta be bigger. Wait. You can control it. Oh no, but Jesse, I can't control my lust. It overtakes me. It was like, no, wait a minute. You can control it. It's like, I don't know, Jesse. It overpowers me when this impulse comes in me and that temptation, it just overpowers me. Wait a minute. Forget the excuses. Get responsibility for your actions because you do have a choice. What you do with greed, what you do with lust, what you do with vanity, what you do with anger is a choice. And you have far more control than you think. You have far more control than you think. Let me give you a perfect example. When was the last time, you don't have to raise your hands, but when was the last time you had an argument with your loved one and you got heated? And at first it started with passive aggressive, you know, like, well, I'm going to put extra salt in your food, you know? And you're eating it and you're like, man, this tastes like salty. And it's like, oh, really? And then it escalates, right? There's this pent-up aggression. I'm sure it's never happened to you guys. And then next thing you know, there's an argument, right? And there's like, oh, no, you did this. And oh, no, you did that. And then that little argument, and it can be also with your kids, right? Or kids with your parents. And then that little argument starts with a tint of just like a little aggression, like, oh, but you. And then it starts escalating, right? Oh, no, but you did this and you did that. Oh, no, but I remember back 20 years ago when you told me. And now it's just like a nuclear explosion, right? It just blew up. And all of a sudden, there's the phone that rings. And for women, it's your girlfriend, and you answer the phone as you're fighting with your husband or your spouse. You're fighting. You answer the phone. What's up, girlfriend? You know, with the sweetest voices you can do. I'm doing great. Life is good. Or guys, you know, you get that call from the buddy. You're like, hey, what's up, bro? Everything's cool. Everything all right? No, I'm good. Man, I'm just watching sports, you know. My wife is cooking, you know, and really she's not, you know. She's throwing a chancla at you, you know. But you're like, oh, no, she's cooking, you know, and the chanclas are hitting you. What does that tell you? That tells you that you have enough self-control to take a call, right? It tells you that you have enough self-control to change your tone at that very moment. You have a choice. You got to resolve. You see, resolve means that you decide in advance to say no. You decide way in advance to say no. You know, the secret to controlling your passions is to prepare in advance. That's the secret. You want to control your passions, your desires, your natural impulse to get angry, to be lustful, to whatever it is, to the greed, whatever it might be, is to prepare in advance for it. That's the secret of it. Number two, another way to master your impulses or your passions is this way. Reflect before reacting. Reflect before reacting. Here in this passage, it says they do it to get a crown, which, by the way, would have been a wreath. A wreath, just a little wreath that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Reflect before reacting. When you get that natural impulse, that passion that says, man, do it, it's going to feel good. You just got to do it, man. You just got to, you know, give yourself into it. You got to reflect before reacting. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is making this contrast between a crown that fades away versus an eternal crown that doesn't fade away. You see, you have a higher purpose. You exist not simply to satisfy yourself. You exist for God, to know God and to make Him known. That's why you exist. You don't exist just to satisfy yourself when that impulse comes in. You exist to get to know him and to make him known. That's why you exist. You have a purpose in your life. You will never have self-control in your life unless you believe you have a part in the bigger picture of God. Unless you believe that you fit in the bigger picture of God's story, you will cease to have the ability to have the self-control that you need as those impulses and those desires and those passions just flame deep within you. Unless you realize that God has placed you in this earth for a reason, you will always fall into that temptation. You have a purpose to know God and to make him known, and you exist for something bigger than yourselves. Here, what we like to say is that the vision here of this church is quite simply is that every man, woman, and child would have a repeated opportunity to be able to hear, see, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are living out that story as well. You don't run for a wreath, you run for a crown. You live your life in a way that demonstrates the goodness of God because there's a crown of eternal glory that's coming one day. And sure, that crown, you're going to land him in the feet of Jesus, but you still live in such a way. You have this perspective. Listen, for some of you, that means delay is the remedy. Delay is the remedy. You give yourself time to reflect and think it through. The worst decisions in life, the worst decisions that I've ever made in life, the worst decisions have always been associated with my emotions being caught up in me. Worst decisions I've made in my life has been when my emotions are the driving force for my decision making. You see, emotions are indicators, not direction setters. In other words, emotions, whether it's anger or lust or anxiety or worry or greed, whatever it is, vanity, all these emotions that we have deep inside of us, having that emotion is not a sin. It's what you do with it. And when we have that emotion deep inside of us, that's the light in the dashboard in our vehicle that says, check under the hood, Bubba, there might be something wrong. That's what that emotion says. But what that emotion is not saying is make a decision based on that emotion. You can't do that. It is dangerous. It is dangerous to make decisions on emotions. Emotions are indicators. They tell you there's something going on deep inside. But they don't inform your direction, your decisions. Number three, the third way to master your impulses or your passions is to restrain your actions. Is to restrain your actions. Here in this passage, it says, no, I beat my body. Literally, it's the idea of giving yourself a black eye. So you can read it, no, I give my body a black eye. That's the original Greek, that's the expression as it's described there, is giving your body a black eye. It's this idea that you give mastery to your body because that's what the athletes would have done. They would have been so disciplined, so self-controlled that they're beating themselves to a pulp in order to do what they ought to do, in order to overcome the challenges that will come their way, and in order to suppress the desires that will seek to cause them to stop the race. Benjamin Franklin put it this way, it is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow them. Let me say that again. Benjamin Franklin said, it is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow them. In other words, what he was saying was this. It's easier to say no to that first temptation, to not act on that first impulse. It's easier to say no to that than when you say yes to it, to satisfy it. Because once you say yes to that desire, you can never satisfy it. And next thing you know it, and more is not enough. And you got to go for more, and you got to go for more, and you got to go for more. I remember watching the movie of 42, the story of Jackie Robinson. And if you haven't watched it, I encourage you to watch it sometime. Here's this African-American player, the first one to make it in the major leagues. And he's not well welcomed or well received. And when they're throwing those fastballs at him, they're literally throwing it at him. And there's this moment in the movie where he's like, he wants to react. He wants to just react and go beat up the pitcher. And the manager says, no, don't do it. That's what they want you to do. Do the thing that you that they don't expect, which is to restrain. That's what we see here. Paul is saying, restrain your actions. It is so hard and it takes a lot of courage, but we must restrain our actions. Number four. The fourth way to master your impulses or your passions is this. Realize the cost. Realize the cost. It says, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You got to realize there's a cost. There's a cost for giving in to your passions and your emotions. There's a cost for not overcoming some passions and impulses. There's a cost associated to it. Back in the day, there was only a winner and a loser. That's it. The announcer at the end of the games would say, so-and-so won, and then he would name each and every one of the other competitors and say, he lost, he lost, he lost, he lost, he lost, he lost. It wasn't like, here's first place, yay. Here's second place silver, whoa. Here's bronze, it's bronze, you know. No. It's like either you were a winner or you were a loser. So different than today's culture, isn't it? So the athlete at the time understood the cost. And so Paul is referring to this imagery and he's saying, realize that in your Christian walk, there is a cost when you indulge in your impulses and in your passions. That when you cheat your boss, there is a cost associated to it. Your boss will look at you differently. That when you steal, there are consequences for that. That when you lie or you gossip, that there are consequences. There's a cost associated when we give in to the impulses that are deep inside of us that are kind of pulling us to do things. You're less likely to give in to your impulses if you realize that there's a price tag associated to it. You're less likely to give in to your impulses if you realize there's always a price tag. I still remember my seminary class. One of my professors would say, gentlemen, I want to tell you that what you need to do in ministry, there will be a variety of temptations. And what you need to do is you need to make a list of the potential consequences if you were to submit to certain temptations in your ministry. And he would have us write them out. Consequence number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven. And he would just say, carry that in your wallet because you will have to remind yourself often of what the cost is. What's the cost? Number five, the fifth way to master your impulses is to request God's help. Is to request God's help. That's how we do it. Where does the inner strength come from? It comes from God. That's where it comes from. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and then it outlines several fruits of the Spirit, but then it says, is self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's this lifestyle where it's a continuous step-by-step dependence and surrender to the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, help me. Man, I wanna get angry. I wanna act on my anger right now. I wanna act on my fury. I wanna act on my laziness right now. I wanna act on my vanity. I wanna act on my greed. I wanna act on my whatever it may be, is to be able to say, Holy Spirit, you know what's in me. You know, the Holy Spirit is not surprised when you confess it to him. Holy Spirit is not like, whoa, you're struggling with what? Unbelievable. No, that's not the Holy Spirit knows, and he wants to give you, infuse in you the very power, the inner strength that you need. It's walking step by step with them. Let's live lives without regret. Let's exchange what we perceive to be the right reactions for the need for self-restraint. Lodke, at the end, he was at home, and his buddies came back from Brazil, and finally he had an interview, and in that interview he talked about how he said, I let my team down. And he was weeping. He wasn't talking about endorsements. He wasn't talking about the money he lost. He was talking about the team he let down. And I don't know where you're at in life, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't want you to live a life full of regrets where you look back and you're like, man, what did I do? What was I thinking? What was I not thinking? God has so much more in store for you. And you got to start seeing yourself as a person that's living in a story where God is the main author of that story. You play a part in it. Let's pray.
Hi, this is Jesse, lead pastor for Two Rivers Bible Church. Our mission is to lead you to know God and to make him known. Our desire is that every man, woman, and child would have that opportunity. Our dream is that we could take a picture of heaven and represent it here on earth in the diversity that we're able to reach. Our hope is that you too could partner with us by sharing this message to your closest unchurched friends and family.